Jesus. That is just the most amazing thing. One involved in the creation of the universe. One who walked this planet. Calls me friend. Lord, true, peace, hope, you're here. And as we come to your word and as we come to see how you lived, open our minds afresh that we might grow as your followers and grow in our friendships. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 What a powerful song. Thank you for sharing that with us, and really fits in well with our series. A couple of weeks ago, we started this five-week series looking at friendship the Jesus way, and we've already seen how powerful friendships are. The physical, emotional, spiritual benefits that come because when we open God's Word, we see actually we're created for relationship. We're created to form friendships. And yet, as Simon so eloquently said last week, we've seen just how much friendships can come under pressure, all sorts of different things, changing working patterns, new technology. We're all screen agers, I think was the word that he used last week. Our own selfishness, our limited understanding of our personality, how we come across to others, all those things, they place pressure on this thing that we've been created for, friendship. Do you know, I remember getting married, which is just about, isn't it? It's a very special and momentous time in my life. It still is special and momentous. I remember it very well. 2 years on from getting married, I was finishing 10 years as a school teacher, and we were moving house. So only 2 years after being married, to go to Bible college so I could train for ministry. Within 5 years of being married, I was an additional pastor on the staff of a church that was growing and needed an extra pastor near Southampton. And I remember reflecting on our how our relational networks had become ridiculously increased and complex over the time with the different seasons and so on. You know, when we first got married, well, we both bought new family links, church links, work colleagues, each of us different, studied in different places, so student friends, prayer partners, each of us, small group life, each of us. And it all came into this married relationship. And so there we were, and we were in this church that we knew well, and so on. Except that that church then planted a church in the neighboring town, so the relationships increased, and so on. We then were at Bible college, we gained new student friends, new work colleagues, the church we were based in for that whole time. And within that, there was a cell group, it was called, that we were part of, and neighbors and friends connected with the church or others, you built that. And so there we are in our first full-time ministry setting after college, and we've got new networks of people that you're spending time with, that you're working with, who may be at the same life stage as you, or you're praying with, having fun with, you know, meeting in small groups with. Do you know, if that sounds exhausting, it was. And you know, I put me in a bit of a spin relationally. How do I relate to all these people from all these different parts of life? And you start to learn about seasons and so on and things. But one of the things I found most liberating was the example of Jesus' life. And the way he related to different groups of people. He'd invited 12 men to do life with him, learners, apprentices, or disciples, they're called. Within the 12, there was a smaller group of three. We're going to look at that. He was especially close to. And then wider than the 12, well, there were others that he knew well, and he loved and he spent time with, along with a wider group of followers we can identify in the scriptures, and then acquaintances, and then, well, we know about the crowds who gathered to hear him and so on. And looking at Jesus' life relates me to recognize there might well be inner circles, as it were, closer friendships, and that was okay. And there are wider circles of friends, and that's good too. And we draw a lot from all the different circles of friendship that happen. It's not just in the life of Jesus. People observing human beings look at the different levels. British academic Robin Dunbar, he's the Emeritus Professor of Psychology at the University of Oxford. He's famous for his research about social networks and friendships. And he came up with something called Dunbar's Number. Okay, and it was this finding that we can only maintain, most human beings can only maintain 150 stable social relationships because of our cognitive limitations, right? The size, ability of human brains. As his research progressed, it became apparent that the number 150 alone doesn't tell anything like the whole story, because there are other numbers nested within that and wider than that. So according to the theory, the tightest circle has just five people, people you know really, really well at this point in time. And then you have other layers, like he calls it 15, where you can be really good friends with them, and then a wider group of friends, 50, and then 150 meaningful contacts, 150 meaningful contacts that you know those people where they fit, and then 500 acquaintances, and well, we can know up to 1,500 people that you can recognize and name and so on. Now, lots of other people come along, and then they evaluate his research, and the numbers change, and what we see is, well, 150 to one person might be 100 meaningful relationships another can manage, or 290, it might be, because we're all different, aren't we? So our capacity is different, but the principle that there are different circles and depths and closeness, that's really helpful. We see it in Jesus' life. In fact, the numbers in his life kind of mirror Dunbar's theory to an extent. 3 to 6 friends, closest friends in Jesus' life. This group or huddle of 12 we can identify. We know 12 is mentioned. 72 disciples are sent off on mission. That number is given us. So we kind of can see that sort of size. And we'll identify these widening circles. There are 120 after he's risen, and we know there are wider circles beyond that and so on. So we're going to focus on one of those. I'm going to read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. So if you've got a Bible with you, you can open it up. It will be on the screen. I know those of you who use the YouVersion app on your phone, you know, if you've got your location switched on, you can go to the menu and look at events, and our church will pop up and you can see the passage and the structure for the sermon. There is a structure, honest. So let's read from Matthew's Gospel. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." I bet they wondered what that meant at the time. The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" And Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. And then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist and his suffering. It's a mountaintop experience. Jesus shares it. He shares it with just 3 out of his 12 disciples. Here we are. His body is totally transformed, this glorious light, a voice, a powerful voice from heaven, reaffirming the words from his baptism. From this mountaintop experience, the focus of Jesus' ministry will be towards Jerusalem, suffering his final days. And on the way down with those 3, he starts to discuss this, and they can ask the questions that they've really wanted to ask, and that depth of sharing. And 3 out of 12. It kind of, when you stop and say that, you might kind of feel a bit uncomfortable about that as you think about it. But think more about, well, how would it have felt to the other of the 12? Peter, James, and John. Not Peter's brother, Andrew, who introduced Simon Peter to Jesus. How did he feel? Or the other fishermen within the 12? Or, you know, just think, how would they have felt? Just Jesus wants those 3. In fact, John, in his gospel, talks about the one Jesus loved. And he seems to be talking about himself. Very, very close friendship with Jesus. So close, like the best of friends. We don't often think about that, do we? But this model we see, this example, the benefits of a few close, intimate friendships, especially ones geared around the journey of faith, that can release us. It's okay. This is good. It was a mountaintop moment for sure. But in truth, Jesus wants these same 3 in the valley moments as well, right in the depths of agony. Just a few weeks ago, Andrew King was opened out to us Gethsemane prayer time. And it's recorded in Scripture that he calls these 3, Peter, James, and John, forward with him, to be there with him. Mark chapter 14, verse 33. This is when the prayer is at its most intense. The stakes are the highest. The battle is the strongest. He needs the emboldening, the encouragement. And he wants them too when he's entering a house earlier in his ministry, surrounded by mourners as he's about to bring healing and life to the daughter of a synagogue leader. Only Peter, James, and John to follow on in and see. And most of the time it wasn't the mountaintop or the valley, but on the plains. Most of life is on the plains, isn't it? In the eating, walking, sharing aspects of life. Jesus had a few within the wider group with whom he was especially close. And that frees you and me to pursue something similar. Those inner circles, we're going to think about that. We're made for friendships. We've seen that in this series. We need close friends. So we need to be able to identify when it might be that a friendship is forming and be able to invest in it in such a way that the relationship can develop. So what's it going to involve? Let's just reflect on that for a few moments. Giving and receiving, I'm going to talk about time, presence, and vulnerability. Those 4 we'll flick through. Giving and receiving. When you think about it, our friends are those that we've chosen and whom have chosen us. There's something mutual and willing about a good friendship. And it may be that it starts with something as simple as something you've got in common. Oh, you too. Oh, you do support Portsmouth Football Club. Got it in there. Champions. Oh, yeah, they won the league. I've never been able to say that the whole 15 years here. I've never been able to say, well, we did win another league, but this one, oh, sorry. Come back. You too. You live down our road. Oh, you too. Same trainers. Oh, you too. You know, you love Jesus. That song we were singing, you too. And then if it's going to progress, It does so through mutuality and reciprocity. Is that a word? Something like that. One invites and then the other accepts, and sometime along the way, an invitation comes from the other. Accepted. One asks a question, the other answers. They don't go on forever, but. And then another question comes from the other, because they've got their own question. Little by little, it is often, oh, you too. Moves on to the building of something more by this mutuality and receiving and giving to one another. And the great thing is, if that's healthy, these kind of friendships often open out somehow just to include somebody else in that sharing or another. Yeah, Simon did. He talked about the things that put pressure on friendships last week. And I was thinking about those. And then I was thinking, crumbs, and the times I've seen, where we can easily add our own. If in that giving and receiving, those little by little stages, you know, if you're often critical, or if you're needing to show how superior you are in what you know or what you can do or what status you have, then that damages the relationship, probably ends the relationship. Or if you're quick to withdraw in your shell, if you're always hiding, those things, they're difficult. So it takes both sides to be in this giving and receiving for the depth to grow. And it takes more than that. Time was the other thing I said, little by little. Now that sounds really obvious, doesn't it? But people do studies about things that are really obvious, so it's great. In 2019, one survey, it was 335 adults who had moved to a new area, okay, relocated, and began to form new friendships. And they were asked about the relationships and the emotional closeness and commitment that starting to emerge 9 weeks in. And those doing the research noted something, a pattern in different levels of emotional closeness. And the closest friends were ones where it started to impact your diary and your schedule, and it meant carving out time. These more intimate friendships emerged after about 300 hours on average. Now, most of us, that's not always just over 9 weeks. That can be over a much longer period of time, but the investment of time is required if our conversations are going to go beyond the weather, the football, to deeper listening and sharing. I should have said netball, not football, shouldn't I? Or tennis, or the movies. It needs time. And time offered in those with one, or with two, or with three, that you have that depth. In Jesus' life, I said there were three to six who were really close, and I've only mentioned Peter, John, and James. I was thinking about a guy called Lazarus, who Jesus was really close with, and his sisters, Martha and Mary, and they lived in Bethany, not far from Jerusalem, and you know, when he'd spend time with them, and out of the depth of that, they could ask whatever questions they really wanted. They could say what was on their mind. They could speak truth. And there was a depth there, time. Time and presence. When Mark, in his gospel, describes Jesus gathering the disciples, he said, Jesus appointed 12 that they might be with him. Mark 3, verse 14. That they might be with him and that he might send them out. Okay. Presence matters. So I was thinking about that. Maybe it's because we all have physical bodies that presence matters. There was a time not so long ago when we had to rely on electronic means and screens to relate, didn't we? And I was thinking the biggest difference for me was that inability to look someone in the eye directly. And just those different cues we pick up or don't pick up from body language. Or the lack of just a handshake or an arm around the shoulder. Now we can be in the same location with one or two or three others. And it's now we remove the screen out of sight to be fully present in that moment. Not physically present alone, but fully present where you give the full attention and you put your phone out of the way. Phil Knox, we had a poem in that first week. He called it The Power of Proximity. Presence. And vulnerability, I mentioned. There come moments, junction moments, one person's called them, in the course of relationships where you're faced with a choice. Do I share more about myself, about my reality, my failures in the past, my frustrations in the present, or my fears for the future? Do I? There's jeopardy when we share that little bit more of ourselves. Will they accept me still? Still go with me? Want to know me? These are the sort of things you don't, I'm not talking about the stuff you don't announce this on a train carriage on the way into London, all right? This is like in the closest of settings, truth telling. That's mutual. There's wisdom needed, real wisdom here, on who to open up to, what to share, when to do it. But fear shouldn't stop us. In fact, be encouraged, because true liberation comes when they know more about you and they're still there for you, and you know more about them and you're there for them. Giving, receiving, time, presence and vulnerability, they're the soil, if you like, where trust and depth can grow. And I've done a lot of reflecting on this. I was going back through my adult life, most of my adult life. I've known Christ. Fantastic. Truth and depth often come when it's out of the prayer groups with one or two or three others. Great, great environment. Have you got one like that? In fact, at least two occasions, three of us praying, one of the people we were praying for came to know Christ and then became part of that group and joined in that journey. What are your two or three at the moment? Each season of life is different, and the closeness of a relationship changes because of time, geography, and all those other kind of things. Is there one that's moving into an inner circle or out towards a wider circle? It's okay, but where are you investing in others? There's another circle that we see in these inner circles of Jesus' life, the 12, I called it, okay? That's original. A small group, or a huddle, some people say. Friends, where you're not necessarily as close as in the inner circle, but you still need to dedicate time and carve out time together to be present with each other. And then the sharing at depth and the honest authenticity all come with that. It's people you're close with that you can do the journey of life with. In church circles, I think this happens very naturally within like a midweek small group, life group, or when you're on a team together, serving together, and you pray for those you're going to be serving and so on. 12. What is it about the number 12? You know, King Arthur's round table, was it 12 around there? In England, I think it's 12 in a jury box. 12 to 15 is the size of many military units or sports teams if you had a substitute. Or, 12 to 15 is about that, isn't it? What is it about that? Well, I think 12 is kind of small enough to be known and to know others. You can't hide in the corner, but you can all be involved. You can all contribute, as long as you don't have a talkative Terry in your group, yeah. And yet it's large enough to be mixed, diverse group of people who've all got something to bring to the group. There are a couple of people from when we were first married, I was thinking about, and they dressed differently to us. Their whole life was really, really different to us. They decorated their house in a different to us. They were just different to us, and we became the best of friends. And they're still different to us, you know. And we were thrown into a serving team and into other bits and pieces. Diversity. Difference is great. You're not going to be as close as your closest, but in these settings, You're going to be more intimate, more vulnerable than in the wider circles, because the numbers start to multiply quickly with those. And so you can have fun, laughter, tears, honesty, have shared experiences. And there's something special when they open the living word of God and you engage together and you learn together, and you pray together, grow together. It's the power of the 12. With Christ in the middle, particularly when you relate with people different to you, some the same as you, some different to you. That diversity is worth thinking about. You think about the 12, haven't got time to name them all here, but I reckon there's 6, maybe 7 fishermen, all right, looking at the calling of the disciples and the resurrection fishing, post-resurrection fishing trips. You can work that one out in Galilee. But there's also a tax collector who collected taxes on behalf of the Roman occupiers, and they were notorious for taking a cut for themselves. And there's also a freedom fighter, a zealot. So we've got Matthew, the tax collector, Simon, the zealot. A zealot was always prepared, always carried a blade with them wherever they went. And so, you know, these two, they were in the group that are either hated or you're suspicious of them or both. All right. So imagine the first time the 12 are all together with Jesus and they're looking across the space at one another and thinking, oh, they're like us. They're not like us. What on earth is Jesus thinking? Or how in heaven is he going to build a kingdom dream team from this? And you could look around a room like this and think the same. We're so different. But with the exception of one notable, Judas, 11 would go on and bring another into the fold. And as Christ lived in them, they were free in Christ and in his spirit. Whoosh. They changed the world through the power of the spirit. This diverse group of people Jesus brought together. Love it. Phil Knox, we've quoted him a couple of times during this series because he's enthusiastic about this subject. Have you ever stopped to think that if Jesus had gone solo, he may have got a lot more done? And it's like, yeah, that's possibly true. But he would have failed to leave the legacy of the men and women who launched the planet's most successful startup and the human authors of the world's best-selling book of all time. Just think what we would have missed. Groups can grow through diversity, difference, through the sharing and so on. You can be stronger, especially when it's Jesus who links people from different walks of life together. So I asked you earlier, who's your 2s and 3s at the moment, your innermost circle? And I'd say, well, who's your 8 to 12 bracket? Are you, you know, where are you investing? With whom are you investing at the moment? We've got midweek groups, serving groups, and we've got some life groups. We've got a few which hopefully we've got people being integrated into freshly shaped groups at the moment. So if you'd like to be part of that and you meant to say but you haven't, now's a good time to say. Just email into the office or catch one of us after over coffee. Regular time with an inner circle or a wider group or huddle for this journey of faith. Now, okay, we've talked a lot about friendships this morning, and one of the things that we know and understand is friendships can break down. Each of us are human beings. None of us is perfect. And just as we come to finish, I just want to think about maybe a closer friendship that you've been part of, and give a time for you just to respond to God. And there's the example of Jesus, and we're going to reflect on the 2s and the 3s and the 12s for ourselves. But just for a moment, think about a relationship. Maybe you're carrying hurt from friendships that went wrong and it caused you pain. Or on the other side, you're thinking of a friendship where you were the cause of breakdown and pain and you carry a certain amount of guilt for that. We sang this amazing song as I stood up about Jesus. He calls us friend. Because he called his first disciples friends, his closest followers, those 12. And in those 12 were those who said in the strongest terms, they would never deny him, never abandon him. But all of them ultimately did. How wretched they would have felt in the turmoil of the trial, so unjust, and the conviction and the crowds and crucifixion. How wretched they would have felt. And yet in his words from the cross, Jesus himself releases them, pronounces words of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He would have been speaking about those who are putting him to death, for sure, but his words resonated for his closest followers. Forgive them, as it does through the centuries. For them, forgiveness and a path towards restoration and being filled and sent by Jesus too. And don't these words of forgiveness come through the centuries to you and me today? He who is the Lord of creation, the Savior of the world, he who calls us friend, his words of forgiveness release us. They release us to forgive those who've caused us pain, even as we're forgiven. They release us to fully forgive others who've caused us pain. Words that bring forgiveness to us when we've messed up. So we're just going to take a moment here just to respond to that, because just talking about those closest friends, I'm aware for some, it's going to be something that's on your mind at the moment. And I'm going to ask Dave and the band just to come up, and in a few moments they're going to lead us in a song which talks about who God is and what God is like. And the words out of the ancient Psalms, a God who's slow to anger, who's rich in compassion, a God who forgives as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. And as we worship and use these words, we'll remember the one who hung on a cross, our Jesus, who from that cross said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. As we stand, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We see so much of an example in Jesus in so many ways. Thank you for the way he invested in the closest of friendships, gathered others around him and spent time giving and receiving in others. Help us, we pray, to do likewise and to have his wisdom and have his help to navigate those things. As we come to you now and think about who you are and worship you for who you are, we pray in these moments that it will be moments of release, moments of healing. Help us as we think about who you are to release things we've held onto about others and forgive them in forgiveness, reflecting yours, Lord. As we think about who you are and all you've done, the complete work, for where we've messed up, Lord, in these moments, help us receive your forgiveness too. Lord, you're gracious and compassionate. As far as the east is from the west, so far you've removed our transgressions from us.